Praise the Lord. I share with friends, this is my home away from home. I have, through the grace and the mercy of God, fallen in love with this house and the people that He has placed here. And what a wonderful privilege it is that we have to enter into the Word of God. And so we are going to continue on our journey. So if you would please turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand in honor of God's Word. Hallelujah. And so thus proclaims the word of the Lord. So then, and I'm reading out of the LSB version. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And so, God, I just ask, as always, that you would set me aside, and Lord, you would speak truth to the hearts of your children. God, I'm asking and praying, God, that you would do what only you can do. Lord, change our hearts to be more inclined to you. God, and I'm praying that the sanctifying work of your word, of your will, of your spirit would enlighten upon our hearts and our minds and conform us more into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for the work that you will accomplish, and it is all in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that I ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. And you may be seated. And so the title of my thought this morning, it's real simple. Sanctify us. Sanctify us. And so as we continue our journey in this wonderful epistle, I just want to remind us of where we have been so that we can look at where we're going. We remember that Paul's mission to the church at Philippi, we can read about it in Acts chapter 16. We learned that this is a letter that was really not addressing doctrinal issues, but rather it was an encouragement for the people of God to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul opened up with prayer and thanksgiving. He told us about the importance of our call as believers in Christ to yield and submit in intercessory prayer. He then began to show the deep needs of our hearts, and that all that was being done was for the furtherance of the gospel. This is the heart of what he was sharing with them, and it should encourage us today. Paul said and reminded them and reminds us that he lived a life and understood that his life was not his own, but that he, as well as us, we were being created all for the glory of God. And then he goes on to share about a life that has been impacted by Christ, the all-consuming nature of the reality that God has brought us into the family of God. And then he begins to look at that on a practical level. These theological implications, what do they mean to us? And how do we live these things out? How do we conduct ourselves in light of the fact that God has saved us? And that's what we looked at the last time we were together. We talked about the condensation of God through Christ. We know that he is 100% man and 100% God. And so he was that pure sacrifice that was necessitated because of the fall of Adam in the garden. And so in light of that, Paul said, we should be united in our thinking as a body to accomplish a purpose that God has set forth for the body of Christ, which is to go to a lost and broken world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are to consider others' needs before we consider our own, because that's what Christ did. He considered our needs before he considered his own. And so that brings us to the text that we're going to look at this morning. And so first, Paul is talking all about this thing called sanctification. And so he talks about sanctification in and by God. So first, we're going to look at our part. And so in verse 12, he starts off with the text saying, so then, my beloved. And that word, so then, in some of your Bibles, it might say, therefore. And of course, whenever we see therefore, we need to know what it's there for. It's always pointing back to the text that we just finished writing. It's connecting two thoughts. And so again, we know in the previous section what Paul was talking about. He was talking about living this life that is worthy of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 27. And then he goes on in some greater detail again, having us look at the obedience of Christ in coming to serve. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, one thing Paul says, he said, he humbled himself, talking about Christ, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so that's the example, saints, that God has placed before us of what it looks like to be obedient to the command and the call of God. This is what he is bringing to the forefront to the church at Philippi, and what he brings to the forefront to us today. And then he says, and he uses this term, my beloved. And so what that means and what we can ascertain from that is we know he's addressing the body of Christ. This is what he is talking about, is not being addressed to those who are unsaved. This is for the people of God. And it's talking about the redeeming love of God. Yes, God has a love for his creation in a general sense, but almost like a parent, when a parent is overseeing a group of children. Yes, the parent has love and care for all of the children in the group, but there's a deeper love that that parent has for their child. And so this special love that God has for us, we can see it worked out in the sanctifying work that he does in the life of a believer. And what we need to know is this is not something that can be replicated by the world. Though, yes, the world can present you with opportunities for behavior modification, but the sanctifying work that God does within the life of a believer, this is an eternal work. There are things that God is doing to shape my heart, to shape your heart, to shape your mind that will go with you into eternity. This is the impact and the effect of the gospel on the life of a believer. And so the text goes on to say, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And so, saints, obedience to the word of God is the thing that God used to lead us on the path of sanctification. It's how we move forward in our life with Christ. And so our lives should be marked by obedience to God's word. We need to understand and know this, that when we step into disobedience, it's a departure from the revealed will of God for our lives. And so Paul is letting that church know when he says, just as you have always obeyed. He's sharing with them and sharing with us that this was a body of believers that when they heard the message of hope, that they fell in submission to the word of God. And it was a continual ongoing process in their lives, but their lifestyle had changed. Now, it's not saying that they were perfect, because we know that no one can be perfect on this side of glory. But what it does say is that there was an increasing desire within them, and that should be for us as well, an increasing desire to want to do what is right and pleasing, to grow in righteousness, and to draw closer to Christ. So they subjected themselves to the will, the plan, and the purpose of God for their lives. What that means, saints, is when we walk in the doors of the church and when we walk out, we should be the same people with the same attitudes, pressing and trying to accomplish the same things. I shouldn't have a life that is exhibit something here that I don't exhibit at home. And so this is what he is declaring to them. The reminder that we all had a heart of stone, but that at the appointed time, by the power of the Spirit of God, God removed that heart of stone. He gave us a heart of flesh. And he begins to place within us desires that want to submit to the word of God. Remember, Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so this is an obedience that is not birthed out of a sense of duty and obligation. This is an obedience that is a reflection of the love that we have for the God who saved us. That we want to mimic Christ in coming into humble submission. Remember, he said, I only do what the Father tells me. And so we need to have that same heart and that same mind. In verse 13, Paul goes on to say, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So he's urging this church in Philippi to work out their salvation. What we need to know and what we can see is in Scripture, salvation is represented in three different ways. It's represented as past, as present, and as future. In past, we're talking about the justifying work of God. Justification of a believer saves us immediately from the penalty of sin. Secondly, in the present, it's talked about as sanctification. That is that we are being saved progressively from the power and the practice of sin. And how many of us are grateful that there is a future term of salvation? It's glorification. Glorification is the ultimate salvation where we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And so in this verse where Paul is talking about working out your salvation, he's talking about the sanctifying work that is being done in our daily walk with Christ, our pursuit of holy living. And saints, it's not a passive work. We need to be actively engaged in this process. It's not enough for me to know the gospel in my mind. If it doesn't penetrate my heart, then it's just knowledge. But when it penetrates our heart, then it affects our behavior. And so Paul is saying, because you're followers of Jesus Christ, that you need to live in a new way that reflects that. And by doing that, it's working out your salvation. Paul is urging the Philippians to grow in humility, in personal holiness, and in selfless service. And so I ask the question, if somebody were watching you, and you had professed faith in Christ, what would they say? Would they say that you are humble? Or would they say that you are proud? Would they say that you are holy? Or would they say that you are defiled by sin? Would they say that you're selfless? Or would they say that you're selfish? We need to work out our salvation. And Paul says, it's not just about the work, but there's an attitude behind the work. We work out our salvation, what? With fear and trembling. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we see the revelation that Christ is Lord over all. And we should all know that one day we will stand before him. And so because of that, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so our knowledge of the holiness of God, in knowing that God, sin cannot stand in its presence, that should provoke us to have this reverential fear. And I know and I understand that in the church today, they don't preach a lot and teach a lot about the holiness of God. You hear a lot about the love of God. Listen, Jesus is not your homeboy. God is holy. God is righteous. And when we peer into Scripture and we see men that have had an encounter with the holiness of God, they weren't running up to him and wrapping their arms around him saying, thank you for loving me. What we see is they were falling down before him, trembling before the holiness of God. And so Paul is saying this should be our motivation. This should be the attitude behind working out this salvation, in knowing that God is holy. And saints, we just celebrated Easter a couple of weeks ago. And when we look at the cross, we can see God's disdain for sin. Because in him pouring out his wrath upon Christ should grant us the revelation of what a holy God does when he views sin. And so we need to carry this within our hearts and in our minds in pursuit of relationship with this holy God so that our lives reflect his holiness. And so God's part in this. Verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So first, Paul is letting us know that this sanctifying work that is being accomplished in the life of a believer, it's a work of the Father. The Father is here represented as the primary agent of their sanctification. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to conform all believers into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. He uses his word to prune us so that we will bear greater fruit of righteousness. And he'll continue to work in our lives. Remember chapter 1, verse 6. And we thank God for that. God is relentless in bringing about spiritual maturity. And saints, his work is not passive. God is dynamically active in producing sanctifying works in our lives. Consider for a minute when you find yourself in a certain situation that you're confronted with, that you're struggling with. It's God at work in you to accomplish what he desires. Gordon Fee said it this way. He said, "Not so much does it mean that God is doing it for them, but that God supplies the necessary empowering. Their obedience is ultimately something that God affects in and among them. Not only does God empower their doing, but also the willingness that lies behind the doing." So when Paul says that God is at work in you, God is at work in us at the deepest level of our being. It's a deeply penetrating work that God is doing at the deepest level of our existence. God is actively engaged in us, both to work his will and his work out of us. And so this sanctifying work is a work that is both his will and his work for his good pleasure. Saints, he's engaged in sanctifying us because he's holy. And he wants his holiness to be reflected through his people. He loves holiness. He hates sin. And so God does this because he loves to cultivate within his people the purity of mind, the purity of character, and the purity of heart in his children. Just like a parent establishes rules for their children, and they want their children to follow them, they enforce them, and they lead their children accordingly. Why are the rules established? Why do they do this? Parents do this because they know and understand what that will produce in the life of the child if they are followed. By the same token, God nurtures things in our lives. Whether we perceive them to be good for us or not, to conform us in our nature to him. It brings delight to God to see his image restored in his people. And so God is working out our sanctification, and that brings pleasure to him, and it should bring pleasure to us as well. Knowing that all that God is doing in our lives is to restore his image within us. How many of us want to look more like Jesus? Hallelujah. And so what does this look like on a practical level? What does this thing accomplish and how is it accomplished? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 14, based upon the teaching of sanctification in verses 12 and 13, now we look at the application of those truths. First, Paul says to do all things. And saints, he means exactly what he says. All things means all things. Every facet of our lives, everything that we do, every relationship that we are in, it applies to it all. Paul is telling them and he is telling us, through every trial, no matter what the hardship is, we are to do things without murmuring and complaining. There should be no debate. And this is not just talking about the action. It's also talking about the posture of our hearts. How many of you have had a debate or a complaint but never spoke a word? And so if we find ourselves in a place of murmuring and complaining, my encouragement would be to you, read Numbers chapter 11, and we can see God's posture towards us. And so Paul is letting us know we need to guard our hearts, because disputes split what God has joined together. Instead of murmuring and complaining, or when we think that we need to do that, instead of doing that, let's praise God. Let's not spend our time, effort, and energy on things that we know will not further the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we argue with one another, when we debate about things that are contrary to the will of God, it accomplishes something, but it's not godly. We don't want to be like that wicked generation of Israel that had to die in the wilderness. We want to be of a people who will enter into the promised land. And so why is it important not to grumble and dispute? Well, he shares with us in verse 15, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why must destructive behavior be abandoned? Saints, it's so that we can be the light of Christ and so that can shine through us. Paul here is charging the Philippian church to prove by the manner of their living that they are genuine children of God, that their lives should bear witness that they are part of the family of God. Living beyond reproach carries the same idea as being blameless. And so the problem sometimes that we may have regarding this kind of holy living is that we do find ourselves in a crooked and a perverse generation. So this instruction that Paul is giving to them, this instruction that Paul is giving to us, is that we need to prove that we're different than the world. When we look at Christ and we consider his life, think about this. Jesus never used a sword, yet he won the greatest battle in human history. He defeated hatred with love. He overcame lies with the truth. He achieved victory by surrendering himself. This is the example that is set before us. This is what I need to strive towards in my daily living, so that the light of Christ will shine forth and I can be a beacon to a lost and a dark and a broken world, so that the light of Christ would radiate through my life. This is what Paul is talking about. This is the sanctifying work that God is doing in them and in you. And we need to pursue it and abandon all things that would hinder us from right relationship in pursuit of holy living. Because again, our lives are not ours. We have been purchased by God with the blood of Jesus Christ. As Paul told the church in Corinth, my life is not my own, for I have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And so how is this change, this transforming, sanctifying work, how is it affected in the life of a believer? Well, he lets us know in verse 16. Paul says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain. Holding fast, that the Greek word that was translated there, holding fast, more accurately carries the idea of holding forth. It's the idea that we don't just hold on to the word, but we should be holding the word out to others. We should be presenting the gospel, and not just holding on to those truths for ourselves. The fact is that if we're holding fast to the gospel, it will hold forth in our lives. When Paul refers to the message as the word of life, that's something that means it possesses life, but it also gives life. That is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, saints, it requires that we speak this truth. No one has been saved simply because they did things without murmuring and complaining. No one is ever converted without the word of God being brought to them. Some of you might have heard, and I know when I first was a believer and heard it, and I've said it, this idiom that says, use the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Saints, it is necessary. The way that I live, and somebody observing the way that I live, will not bring salvation to anyone. It may draw them to want to begin to ask questions, but my lifestyle in submission to God will save no one. Paul lets us know, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And he shares later in that epistle, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. See, it's the preaching of the gospel, that thing that is foolishness unto the world that God has chosen as a vehicle to save. And so in their witness to the world, in our witness to the world, we need to hold fast, to hold up this word of life. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, just as right doctrine without right character is hypocritical and ineffective, so also is right living ineffective if believers are not proclaiming gospel truth. We are called to go forth and preach the gospel, because that is the message that God has chosen to use to save, to shape, and to conform us into the likeness and image of Christ. Saints, we are called to live gospel-centered lives. You've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because of necessity, I need to be reminded of this. Jerry Bridges, love his writings. In his book, The Discipline of Grace, chapter 3 in that book was titled, The Importance of Preaching the Gospel to Yourself on a Daily Basis. I need to preach that message to myself to remember whose I am and who I am. To remember the work that Christ did on the cross. And it is only by the grace and the mercy of God that God uses that in my life to shape my thinking and to shape my behavior. That this should provoke us to obedience to God's word, this sharing of his truth. And that's part of the Great Commission, right? We find in the Gospel of Mark, go ye forth and preach the gospel unto every living creature. And so, saints, we need to hold forth this gospel. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to preach it to our family. We need to preach it to our friends. We need to preach it to our co-workers, because that is the message of hope that God has given us to transform, to translate a life from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. That is the message that he has given for us to counsel a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is going through hardship, to remind them of what God has done through Christ Jesus, that he came, as Paul shares with us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, that this Christ who stepped out of glory and came, the incarnate Son of God, and wrapped himself in flesh and lived the life that we cannot. As the writer to the Hebrews says, just like us, he was tempted at every point, yet without sin. He was the perfect, spotless, unblemished, sacrificial Lamb of God that died the death that we should, in knowing that on that cross, at that time, 3 hours of darkness, that scholars would say that the equivalent of the eternal wrath and punishment of the Father for my sin, for your sin, was poured out on him. That is the cup that he was sharing and asking in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from before my lips. Most scholars would say that was the cup of God's wrath that he drank for us, so that we can experience and delight in the presence of God And then we know on that third day that he was resurrected and that he presented himself to the 120, to the 12, to the 70. We know Paul says to over 500. And he spent 40 days with them, ministering to them, sharing with them the word of truth, this word. When we read through the book of Luke and we see the road to Emmaus and those two men who he walked through the Old Testament, sharing with them and showing them that the Messiah had to come and suffer for their behalf. And then on Pentecost, we know that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is now at the right hand of power, making intercession for us. This is the message of hope that God has given us. And to know the faith that God grants to those who believe, that gift that Paul shares in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The gift of faith, to receive the grace of God, the gift of repentance, to turn from our sin. This message of the gospel, that's the message that Paul is talking about here, that is shaping their lives and should shape our lives. And we share these truths with one another and with those who aren't saved so that they might become part of the family of God. And when we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulation, to remind ourselves that Christ endured all this on our sake, so we need to continue to walk in faith in him. Because it is through those things that God will strengthen us, and he will mature us in the faith in him. And so for those who have taught us, as Paul is sharing with them, he sees that in that church, just like your leaders, when they see that in you, it gives them reason. It gave Paul reason to glory. So this message of hope, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just for us to hold and contain. But that is the message that God has given us to work out our salvation. This is a work that God is working in us so that we can work it out. So that we shine as light in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation, so that the name of Jesus will be exalted. Saints, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the message of hope that we have found, that God has revealed to us. That is the message that God has given us that will shape us and conform us. That is the message that will save us, has saved us, will save us. That is the message that we are called to proclaim to a lost and a broken world, because it's not about me, but it is all about Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the message of hope. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God, as you are sanctifying us day by day, I pray that we would be a people that would pursue righteousness and holiness for your name's sake. That we would live lives worthy of the gospel. For it is you who empower us. And so I pray, God, that you would grant and remind us of the reality of that truth, even under hardship and tough times. That you would bring to our remembrance, by the power of the Spirit of truth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, Lord, may your heart be blessed. And God, I pray that we would be a people that would do what is right and pleasing to you, so that your name would be exalted, both in our lives and through our lives. And I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
Before we get into this song, I just want to point out to everybody here and to those who are watching on social medias, again, and I've brought this up time and time again, the Holy Spirit brings you all these messages. I doubt very much that Brother Victor and Pastor Mosier coordinated last week's message with this one. And I know that Brother Victor hasn't met Brother Tim, who came in and gave testimony last week. We have this Holy Spirit that's working within all of us. He orchestrates these messages. He orchestrates everything that we hear so that we can all learn and grow. And I've been seeing it time and time again. And it's very difficult to see, except for churches that have this situation where we have many speakers. When most churches have the same speaker, the same messenger, week after week, then you may not be able to see that message flowing through the Holy Spirit. But when you have one message after another from many different vessels, and they all fit tight together, recognize that. These are messages coming directly to us from our Lord. Go and look back at past messages that are posted. You can listen to them. You can now start to view a few of them. See what I'm saying isn't true. And with that, sometimes we don't quite understand, but we have to have faith. And for our next and last hymn of this morning, how fitting, trust and obey, because that's what we need to do. We need to trust the Lord and obey him. Amen.